Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you. Hi, everyone. Our scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own languages." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be?" But some sneered and said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Men of Judah, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you, and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning.
On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. This is the word of the Lord.
So Joel and Peter both affirm in this passage that we're looking at that one of the signs of the outpouring or the filling of the Spirit is prophecy, prophetic ministry. As you know, or maybe you don't know, but for those of you that do know, we've been going through a series called The Life That You Were Made For, and we've been looking at the Spirit-filled life. We've been looking at this reality that you can be a follower of Jesus. Every follower of Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. Every follower of Jesus receives God in their lives. But we can have this thing, every Christian can have this thing called the filling of the Spirit. It's a secondary encounter with the Holy Spirit where we go even deeper with God's love and power and presence. And we've been talking about the signs of the filling of the Spirit. What are some ways that you can know you've been filled by the Spirit? And we've looked at healings, we've looked at miracles, we've looked at a deeper sense of the love of God, we've looked at emboldened ministry. And this evening, I want to look at prophecy. I want to look at prophetic ministry. Now, I want to say something up front at the start of this. All these signs that we've been looking at, these are things that can happen in your life with the filling of the Spirit. I'm not saying that all of these things will accompany every single filling of the Spirit that you experience. There have been times in my life where I believe I've been filled by the Spirit, and what I've experienced in that moment is just this unrelenting sense of God's presence with me and of His love for me. And I feel a heightened zeal for telling other people about God and for worshiping Him and pursuing holiness. I haven't had a lot of the other supernatural, miraculous stuff, but I have had that, and that's a filling of the Spirit. That's perfectly legitimate and a wonderful thing. But when we're looking at these signs, I want to tell you that there can be even more. That is beautiful in and of itself, but there can be even more, and we're told to pursue these other things as well. Now, when I say prophecy, you might be going, I don't know about this. Like deliverance that we looked at a few weeks ago, like healing, prophecy is a very real aspect of the Christian life that we often shy away from because it is greatly misunderstood. And it's been misused and abused and poorly taught or poorly implemented in the life of the church. Some see the potential for misuse in prophecy as a reason to de-emphasize or move away from prophetic ministry. And others would say that prophetic ministry is not for today, that it was something necessary for and unique to the early years of the church as it was getting established, but that prophecy as a gift is no longer in effect in the church today. It has ceased. It has not been in operation in the church's life since the first century. I want to say to the first one, there's potential for misuse, so let's de-emphasize it and not use it. There's actually potential for misuse with all of the spiritual gifts. There's potential for misuse with the spiritual gift of teaching. I don't know if you know this, but there are some bad teachers out there and some really, really bad sermons. I don't then say, no teaching ever in the life of the church. I wouldn't have much to do. No. but we don't get rid of teaching, right? There are some really bad pastors, abusive pastors. I don't then say, let's get rid of pastoral ministry. We don't need anybody to give any leadership or guidance or care to the church. No, we don't do away with these gifts just because they can sometimes be misused. And I think it's the same thing with prophetic ministry. I think it was John Wimber that said that the best solution to the misuse of a gift is to use it properly. That's very simple, but very true. To the second one, the idea that the gift of prophecy isn't active, hasn't been active since the first century, I just want to simply say historically we know that that's not true. We have evidence of prophetic ministry in the early church. We have evidence of prophetic ministry in the medieval church. But it did seem to taper off. And what exactly happened? I think the Reformation, a time of reform in the church in the 1500s, a movement that for the most part I support, I think the Reformation placed such an emphasis on preaching and teaching that the prophetic and revelatory and miraculous became largely neglected. And Scripture became centered in such a way that it was viewed as the only place where God speaks. God never speaks anywhere other than in the Bible. Now, I want to be very clear here. The Bible is exceedingly important. And I think it needed to be recentered in the life of the church. At the time of the Reformation, without getting into too much of a history lesson, there was a lot of bad stuff, errant thinking, errant living, going on in the church. And we needed to get back to basics. We needed to get back to the Scriptures. We needed to get back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think the Bible did need to be recentered in the life of the church, and it needs to be central in the life of the church today. The Bible is the record of God's self-disclosure. God revealed himself to the apostles. He revealed himself to the prophets. He revealed himself most fulsomely in his Son, Jesus Christ. And what God revealed to the prophets, apostles, and in and through the life and teachings and death and resurrection of Jesus, what God revealed is written down for us in the Bible. And it was written down in such a way that the very words that were used, while they were written by human authors, the very words that were used in the original manuscripts are the words that God wanted written. The words that the authors wrote down were the words that God wanted to be written. And therefore, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the words of God. And they are authoritative in our lives. In that, nothing else we think we might be hearing from God can contradict or go against what is in the Bible, and it cannot add to it in the sense that God cannot now reveal something to me personally or even to us as a local church that is now binding forever on all Christians in all places. The Bible is unique, and the Bible is authoritative for the whole church throughout history, and it is primarily where God speaks. God often speaks to me through my time in Scripture, and when I open my Bible, I expect and I pray and I hope for God to speak to me through it. And I would argue that you can't actually discern the voice of God anywhere else in your life if you don't know your Bible. If you know your Bible, then you're able to know if you're hearing something else, that's God, because it sounds like this, right? We need to know our Bibles to be able to know the voice of God. However, the Bible itself tells us that prophecy is a thing, that God speaks to his people through prophetic words. It's a means by which God communicates. Now, we'll get back to that. So in the Reformation, the Bible was centered as the only place where God speaks. Prophecy was therefore diminished in value, and in effect, it did cease in some circles because it was ignored and neglected and not attended to. Paul is clear that we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can prevent the Holy Spirit from working in our midst in all of the ways that he wants to through our unbelief or through our neglect of the use and cultivation of certain spiritual gifts. Take healing, for instance. If we never teach on healing and we never pray for healing, we can't expect to see healing. But then we read our Bibles and we see healing happening all over the place. And so we have to come up with an explanation for why healing was happening here, but we aren't seeing healing anymore. And I would very humbly suggest, as a former cessationist, I would humbly suggest that I think that this is where cessationism comes from. It is our attempt to explain theologically why we aren't seeing in the church today what we see in the early church. what we see in the Gospels and in Acts. I don't know if you've ever had this experience of reading the Gospels and reading Acts and then looking at your own life and being like, there's a disconnect here, right? Like there's wild stuff happening in Acts and my life is pretty tame and chill by comparison. And I think sometimes we come up with explanations for why that's the case. Things are different today somehow than they were in Jesus's day and in the apostles' day. Cessationism, if you don't know that word, it's the belief that I mentioned earlier that the gift of prophecy, as well as other miraculous gifts like healing and tongues and words of knowledge and wisdom, these gifts died out in the second century and they aren't operative in the church today because they aren't for the church today. The argument with regards to prophecy is that it was necessary for the early Christians because the early Christians didn't have the completed New Testament. They didn't have the whole full Bible the way that we do now. Now we have the whole Bible, so we don't need prophetic ministry anymore. They needed God to reveal things directly to them back then because they didn't have the Bible, but now we've got the Bible, so we don't need God to speak to us in that way anymore. God just speaks through our Bibles. That's the cessationist view on prophecy. And with full respect for my brothers and sisters who believe this, I think this view is problematic for a few reasons. Number one, the Bible nowhere itself states this. The Bible nowhere says that prophecy will at some point not be necessary because eventually the scriptures will be completed. The only place where it's mentioned that prophecies will cease is 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, "But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." And he says, when that happens, when the perfect comes, we won't need prophecy, we won't need tongues, we won't need knowledge anymore. Some think that this perfect coming is referring to the completion of the New Testament and therefore to the whole Bible. But that doesn't actually make great sense of the passage. Can we honestly say that now with the Bible, we see God face to face? Can we say that with the Bible, we know him as fully as we are known by him? Can we say that with the Bible, we can do that? No, I don't think so. I think it's pretty clear that the perfect that Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians 13 is heaven. It's life forever with God. We won't need prophecy. We won't need direct revelation from God anymore because we will be perfectly and completely and utterly and finally and forever in the very presence of God. We will have continual access, all of us, to him at all times, and his presence will be unhindered, unfiltered, unobstructed. My sin won't get in the way. My emotions won't get in the way. Other people won't get in the way. Like, we will all be perfect and with the perfect God, and we'll have perfect access to him, and we will know him as he knows us, and we will see him face to face. Like, that's what we have to look forward to as Christians. So I think that's what Paul's talking about there. Not the Bible being completed, but rather when we get to see God, we won't need these revelatory, miraculous gifts anymore. So the Bible actually nowhere says that there's going to come a time where prophecy ceases because you'll have the Bible. The second reason I find this view problematic is that Scripture shows us God giving his people specific direction and specific encouragement that they would not have been able to get had they had a completed Bible. We see lots of examples of God giving his people specific direction and specific encouragement that they would not have been able to have had they had a completed Bible. Just a few examples. We have the story in Acts of Philip. He's an evangelist. He's going around performing miracles, breaking the power of demons in people's lives, telling people about Jesus. And we read this: "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, 'Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come down to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. I love this story, right? An angel shows up to Philip and literally says to Philip, there's a guy on this road reading Isaiah right now, and he doesn't understand what he's reading. You need to go to him, and you need to tell him that Isaiah is all about Jesus, and you need to bring him to faith in Jesus. Like, that's direct direction. Direct direction. Go talk to this guy on this road. Philip wasn't going to go there. God took him there. Another example, I love this one. This is wild to me. Paul and his compatriots are on a missions trip, and it says they went up from the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. And during the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. I don't know about you, but I'm a planner. I like to know where I'm going and what I'm doing. This missions trip sounds real stressful. But Paul and the people that are with him are being directed at every turn by the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit is literally like, don't go into this town. Don't go there. Go here instead. Go down to Macedonia. There's people right now that need to hear the gospel. Like, the Holy Spirit is directing their every step. I actually had a friend, Tori. She used to come here back in the day. She had an experience very much like this. She did missions in Asia, and there would be times that her and her partner would come to a fork in the road, and they would literally just stop and say, "Which way, God?" Like, they didn't have a plan for where they were going to go. Just, "Where do you want us to go?" And he would show up, and he would direct them. One more example. Paul is in the midst of a storm on a boat with a bunch of other prisoners, and everybody is afraid that this is the night they're all going to die. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, 'Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city.'" That is the wrong one. This one. "I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For this night an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" They're in this storm. Everybody thinks they're going to die. And Paul stands up and says, "Don't worry. An angel of my God appeared to me, and he told me that we're actually all going to be okay. We're all going to make it through, but we've all got to stay on the ship, and we're going to get run aground on a certain island. Don't worry. I trust and believe my God." God spoke to these people in real time to give them specific direction and encouragement through impressions, through visions, through dreams, through angelic visitations. They would have gotten none of these directions from a completed Bible. I don't look at my Bible and see specific directions on where to go preach the gospel, other than just generally I should be preaching the gospel, but I don't get specific direction. Right? Had they had the New Testament, it would have made no difference to them in these situations. Why would God stop speaking to his people in a similar way now? And then a final reason why I find cessationism problematic. Scripture actually tells us that prophecy is enduringly important for the church's life. Now, the example that I read at the beginning, Paul says, he quotes Joel and says, "It will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female servants in those days, and they will prophesy." The context of this story is that the Spirit has filled Jesus' followers, and they are out preaching the gospel, But something is very different. They are preaching it fluently in all of the languages that are represented in Jerusalem at that moment. It's festival time in Jerusalem. Jewish people have come from all over the world. They all speak different languages. And Peter and his friends are preaching Jesus in all of the languages represented in the city, despite the fact that they have never studied those languages before. A miracle is happening. And they're mocked for being drunk. That's a weird explanation for being able to fluently speak in another language. But they're mocked for being drunk. And Peter says, no, what you're witnessing is the fulfillment of prophecy. God actually promised that this was going to happen, that in the last days, he would fill people with his spirit. And they will prophesy, see visions, and dream dreams. And not just a special religious elite, not just a handful of people like the prophets of old. No, everyone who wants it, young and old, male and female, rich and poor. Here's the thing. These are the last days. The days that we are in right now are the last days. The last days does not refer to a period of time right before Jesus comes back where everything gets really, really bad. Clearly not, because Peter thought that he was in the last days in this passage, and that was 2,000 years ago. The last days, the scriptural idea of the last days, actually refers to all of the days between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming. It refers to the last 2,000 years and however many years there are before Jesus returns again. In other words, the last days is the church age. And what Joel and Peter are saying is that prophecy is something that is going to characterize this age. It's going to characterize the life of the church. It isn't something that was just temporarily helpful for about 100, 150 years till things really got going. No, it's something that will characterize all of the days between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming. All of God's children can be filled with the Spirit and prophesy. Another example of how prophecy is enduringly important for the church's life comes from 1 Corinthians 14. This one blew me out of the water in seminary. When I went to seminary, I was in my 20s, and I had it all figured out. The world was black and white. If you're a man in your 20s, you know what I'm talking about. We tend to be like, ugh, I'm surrounded by idiots. I know it all. And when I went to seminary, I don't even really know why I went to seminary other than God wanted me there, because I entered into that place thinking that I knew the Bible. What are you going to teach me? This one blew me out of the water. I don't know why I didn't see this before, but that's what happens when you swim in certain waters. You miss things. And then somebody points it out to you, and you're like, oh my goodness, I've read this passage I don't know how many times, and I never saw that before. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and above all, that you may prophesy. Right? It's an apostolic command to desire, with the right motives and for the right reasons, more gifting and greater gifting, and to desire specifically and above all the ability to prophesy. Like, that's pretty intense. This is a strange command for Paul to give if prophecy is something that's just going to pass away a few decades later and be of no use to the church for thousands of years. You might expect him to say, desire evangelism, desire preaching, desire teaching. That would seem more appropriate, but Paul doesn't say that. And Paul actually repeats himself later in the chapter and says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Prophecy is obviously a gift that Paul expected would be of continuing value to the church until Christ's return. And it is something that we should pursue and desire. In fact, it's an apostolic command to pursue it and desire it. We have an obligation and must devote ourselves to this. So it's pretty important at this point to answer the question, what is prophecy? Right? If it is so important, what is it? And I really like Sam Storms' definition. He says, prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. Prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. Prophecy is the speaking forth in merely human words of something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. So it differs from teaching in that with teaching, I'm studying something that has already been written, and I'm explaining to you what it means and how it's relevant to your life. Whereas prophecy is based on a spontaneous revelation. So God speaks to us, possibly through an audible voice, I believe that that can happen, but more often through an image or a mental picture, a thought, a word, a phrase, a dream, a vision, or an impression, just a sense within ourselves of something. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, just this deep inner sense of what you're supposed to do or of what you're supposed to think and believe. God speaks to us through these things, and then it's for someone else. When it's prophetic, it's a word that's for someone else. So God speaks to us, but what he's giving us is a word that we are meant to share with somebody else in a moment. God can speak to all of his children all of the time, but a prophetic revelation or word is something that God gives you to give to someone else or to a group or to the church. Now, what is prophecy for? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love, desire gifts, above all that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another language is not speaking to men but to God, since no one understands him. However, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. But the person who prophesies speaks to people for edification, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another language builds himself up, but he who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other languages, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in languages, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, I can't get into the gift of tongues today. We don't have time for that. But Paul is saying that while the gift of tongues, being able to speak in other languages, heavenly languages, while that is beautiful and good, the gift of prophecy is preferable, especially for use in the gatherings of the church, because he says here it edifies or it strengthens, right? It instructs towards spiritual and moral improvement. It encourages and it consoles or it comforts. So prophecy is the speaking forth in human words of a spontaneous divine revelation from God that is meant to strengthen and encourage and comfort others. It is an outward-facing gift that's meant to build up. Now, that doesn't mean that a prophetic word can't be hard to hear sometimes, but it has to benefit the other person. Now, tragically, people will often use the word prophecy or label something prophecy to say things that humiliate and shame and condemn other people. But that's not prophecy, not in the biblical sense. That's not from God. Rob Reamer says, one of the great mistakes made in the prophetic is when people give angry words. Anger is a powerful emotion, and it can feel very compelling. So many people assume they are compelled by the Lord to give this word, and they proceed to let someone have it or tell it like it is. But that isn't prophecy. If you are angry with someone, don't go and tell them you feel compelled by God to tell them their mistakes. Don't blame God. We always have to wrestle with our motives. Do I want this person's best? Can I give this word in a way that strengthens, encourages, and comforts them? Is my motive to love them? If the answer is no, then don't give the word. The purpose of prophecy is plain. Strengthen, encourage, comfort. The motive is clear. Love. So now that we know what prophecy is, now that we know what we're supposed to, or what prophecy is for, what do we do when we receive prophetic words? What do we do when somebody speaks prophetically to us? Well, prophetic words actually need to be tested to see if they really are from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, again, two or three prophets should speak and the others should evaluate. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 to 22, Paul says, don't despise prophecies, but test all things and hold on to what is good. And in 1 John, John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So some things that we hear, while somebody says, "I think this is from God," it might not be from God. Or all of what is being said isn't from God, only some of it. Now, that this doesn't mean that the person who shared the prophetic words is necessarily ill-intentioned or malicious, but maybe what they thought was a word from the Lord was really just their own thoughts or opinions or preferences. Or maybe they misheard or misinterpreted or added something of their own insight to it. Again, not intentionally, and what is actually from God has to be sifted from what is not. Sometimes a spirit is communicating to us, but it's not God's spirit, it's demonic. And sometimes false prophets are operating in our midst, trying to lead us astray. So we can't actually just take a prophetic word at face value and fully embrace it. We have to test it. This means that prophecy now is different from prophecy under the old covenant, right? For Israel, their prophets were God's authoritative messengers, and they wrote scripture. They wrote stuff that was binding on the whole nation. The prophetic now, while it's rooted in revelation, can be occasionally fallible. Sam Storm says this: "We must remember that every prophecy has three elements, only one of which is assuredly of God. First, there is the revelation itself, the divine act of disclosure to a human recipient. The second element is the interpretation of what has been disclosed, or the attempt to ascertain its meaning. And the third is there is the application of that interpretation. God alone is responsible for the revelation, which is free from error. The problem is that you might misinterpret or misapply what God has disclosed. The fact that God has spoken perfectly doesn't mean that you have heard perfectly." Now, he's quick to clarify that, of course, you can hear perfectly and interpret and apply without error, but the mere existence of a divine revelation does not in itself guarantee that the interpretation or application of God's revealed truth will share in its perfection. And so when a prophetic word is shared, it has to be evaluated, it has to be tested. First, is it consistent with Scripture? And then second, does it resonate as true in your spirit and with others in the community who are wise, mature, discerning, and proficient in the prophetic? In other words, prophecy, while beautiful and valuable, is not easy. There needs to be a lot of humility. There needs to be a lot of discernment. There needs to be a lot of dependence on the Holy Spirit to show us what's true and help us. If you are feeling like the Christian life is complicated and not all that straightforward, it isn't. Take heart. There's nothing wrong with you. You're not doing something wrong, right? Walking with God and discerning his will and discerning his voice in community, it's difficult and it takes humility, discernment, and dependence. If God fills us, we can expect prophetic ministry. If there's an outpouring of the Spirit on our church, we can expect prophetic ministry. And here is why that is a good thing. 1 Corinthians 14 again, verse 24, Paul says, "If all are prophesying and some unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all and is judged by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" Paul says that prophecy is a beautiful affirmation. When there is prophetic ministry happening, it is a beautiful affirmation of the reality that God is in our midst. If God is speaking to us and speaking to others through us, we are all speaking the words of God to each other. Like, that is a beautiful affirmation that God is here and God is with us. And God is alive, and God speaks, And God knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to hear. He knows what we need to experience. He knows what needs to happen in our heart and in our lives. He knows us and he loves us and he's for us. And Paul says this is a testimony not just for those of us that are followers of Jesus, but it's a testimony for those that are skeptical of Jesus as well, right? Somebody doesn't know if they believe in God, and then they walk into a room where everybody is encouraging each other in ways that are very specific. Like, it's obvious that I am saying something from God to you that is directly for you, even though I don't know all the details of what's going on with you. Somehow I'm just able to speak the exact words that you need to hear, right? Somebody that doesn't know if there's a God walks in on that happening, and Paul says that they're going to be like, there is a God, and God is here, and God is active in your midst. So it's a beautiful reminder that God is alive and God speaks, but it's also a beautiful reminder of the reality that God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to walk through life with us. God didn't save us so that we could just spend the rest of our lives doing for him and studying him analytically in a book. I come from circles where that was, whether anybody actually said this or not, that was my understanding of God for a long time, right? Like, God is just somebody that I have to show up for repeatedly to serve, and that I, you know, can only really know God by studying the Greek and Hebrew in my Bible, right? Like, learning about God was just a very intellectual exercise. Now, studying your Bible is great, and serving God is great, but it isn't until like the last 10, 15 years of my life that I've actually realized, which I've been a Christian for over 20, so, you know, that this has just been the last 10 years of my life. Like, I want to give you hope. If you're in the early days of your walk with Jesus, you're going to keep learning. You're going to keep growing, right? It's in the last 10 years that I've realized that God actually wants to have a back and forth interactive relationship with me where he can speak directly to me through scripture or other means, speak into the moments of my life, build me up, comfort me, encourage me, help me, whatever it is I need. God wants to have a real love relationship with me. He's not just someone that I study in a book. He's not just someone that I serve. He's someone I can walk through life with. And that's what he saved me for. He saved me for a relationship, and he saved me to be part of a family, the church, and to speak through me to build up that family. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty exciting thought to me. That God has saved me to have a relationship with him, but also to have a relationship with all of you. And God has saved me to speak into your lives. And he saved you to speak into mine. God wants to actually talk through us to each other, that we might be able to strengthen and encourage and comfort and build each other up. I remember don't worry, they're all short and connected, but three experiences. I went to this retreat called Soli Business, and Doug Sprunt, who was here a few weeks ago, told us to go out into the woods and talk to God, and I thought, that's crazy. This was a while ago. What do you mean, just go out into the woods and talk to God? And I took a nap that first session. But the second session, he's like, go out again, and I was like, okay, and I went out. And I remember just initially being like, nothing's going to happen. What am I doing out here? And then I just found myself, like, stream of consciousness talking to God about a bunch of things that were bothering me and annoying me, things that were hard and things that were difficult. At this point, our church was really, really small. There was maybe 10 of us and no kids and nobody was really coming. And I ended up sitting at the retreat. I ended up sitting next to a table of guys from Andy Stanley's church. And they're like, how big's your church? I was like, 10 people. And they're like, oh, we go to Andy Stanley's church. I was like, thanks. Super humbling. So I'm venting about this to God, and I remember just having this moment where I just felt like thoughts were coming to me that were not my own. And I just felt God saying to me, stop comparing yourself to other people. I made you uniquely, and I've got a unique story for you. Your church's story does not have to look like the story of other churches. Be faithful to what I've given you. And I was just like, that was weird. I remember another time getting together with Taffy and Tori. We had a listening retreat, again, with Doug. And at one point, we were sharing with each other things that the Lord wanted us to say to the other person. And Tori said to me, and I didn't initially get it, but I got it later. She's like, David, when I think of you, what I see is a guy in a desert dragging dead bodies. And every once in a while, you come across a berry, and you eat it, and then you keep going. And she's like, I don't know what to do with that. Like, that happens with the prophetic sometimes, right? Like, I'm getting this sense that, you know, God wants to say something to you, but I really don't know how to interpret this. And initially I took it as, you're alone, David. You're alone, and it's going to be a struggle. But then I thought about it more, and I realized what God was saying to me was, I was trying to do deeply spiritual, supernatural things in my own power. And that because of that, I was exhausted and burning out, just lugging deadness with me and just scraping little berries to try and get something to keep me going. And God's like, I want more for you than that. It can't be you that does this. It's got to be me that does this through you. Last example. Again, our leadership team, we had a retreat, and we were sitting around a campfire. And I don't want to get into specifics, but we did this exercise where, again, we just said, you know, God, give us a word for the other people in the circle. And again, there was a part of me that wasn't sure that anything was going to actually happen. I always still have these doubts and these skepticisms. But as we were talking, like by the end of that, we ended up spending like 3 hours around that campfire. And by the end, some people were in tears because we just had things that we said to each other that spoke directly to some wound, some insecurity, some fear that we didn't really know about, but like the other person had this and we were speaking directly to their hearts and into their lives. And we all just walked away from that thinking, being like, wow, God was in our midst. God really spoke to us through each other. This is an exciting thing to me, that God saved us to have a relationship with him where he actually talks to us and speaks into our lives, but actually wants to speak through us into the lives of others as well. That's what prophetic ministry is, and when the Spirit is poured out, that's what we can expect to have happen in our midst. We're going to take a moment to reflect and respond to all of this. I just have a couple of questions for you. And they're very personal questions. Questions for you to wrestle with God. The first is, do you have a relationship with God? Like, do you have a walking and talking through life relationship with God? Or do you feel like God is somebody that you serve and study in a book? Does God speak to you? And if right now you are resonating with who I used to be, right? I just show up, I just serve, I just study, and that's my life with God. If that's what's resonating with you, I just want to tell you, God made you for more. God made you for more. God wants more for you. And so if you do not feel today like you really have a relationship with God, I want you to be honest with God about that. I want you to say, God, I want that more that you have for me. I want to actually have a love relationship with you. I want to hear from you, and I want you to speak through me to others. So take some time, reflect on that question, and when you're ready, come forward and take communion. You can take some bread, dip it in the juice or a prepackaged element, take it back to your seat, take it by yourself, take it with others. And what I want us to celebrate today is that Jesus came to restore a relationship. Jesus came into the world to live, die, and resurrect for our sins so that we could be reconnected to God and have a relationship with him. I was just reading Genesis the other day, and it says that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and spoke to Adam and Eve. That was the relationship that they had, and we messed that up. But Jesus came to restore that, to restore that kind of relationship. So when you take communion today, if you're a follower of Jesus, when you take communion today, celebrate that that's what Jesus lived and died and rose to give you. That's what you can have. So take some time to reflect, take communion. If you need prayer for anything, Sarah and I are going to be at the back. You can come pray for us. We'll take a few moments to respond, and then we'll sing our last couple of songs together.